things, and I feel really bad. Last week, we voted and approved on the membership for Kevin and Tammy Huckabee. They're not here. So you cannot extend the right hand of fellowship to them today. But make sure that you do it. Both the Huckabees and Roger Dunning as well, who's also not here, somewhere up north. I forget if it's Illinois or Minnesota, but Sharon's sister is having some health issues, so they're up there. So we've got something to rejoice at, but if you extend your right hand, it'll just be left hanging. So make sure you welcome them and greet them next time you see them, and then congratulate them on joining El Paso Bible Church. And that's a wonderful thing. Our members' meeting is coming up on February 24th. And so that's, we always see a little uptick in membership come up, members' meeting. So if you want to do that, we still have time. And we welcome anybody, as Jacob was saying, to come to the members' meeting. But we'll vote on a few things, and only members, what I call signed on the dotted line members. We don't want to exclude the rest of you, but the folks that have signed on the dotted line will be able to vote in that. So, we're still talking about John's ministry this morning. A small section in the Gospel of John, John 1, 29 to 34. We just finished his interaction. Remember the Pharisees in Jerusalem, that political party we talked a lot about, their particulars, last week had sent some Levites and some priests from Jerusalem to go and interview John, the baptizer, the Baptist. I used to take great pride as a Baptist calling him John the Baptist. You know, there are some Baptists that think that he actually started that denomination. That wasn't true. He's the baptizer, the one who immerses. He didn't start any denomination. He was there as a forerunner for the king and the kingdom. And as such, not bringing glory to himself, not receiving any physical or financial benefit, really. He continued wearing camel hair. He continued eating bugs and honey, all the while having this great success in his ministry. And these people came and asked him, who are you? What are you doing? And why are you doing this? While John was baptizing, and we found that that John was unique as he baptized and he was proclaiming the coming kingdom to Israel. He was unique in the fact that his baptism wasn't baptizing anybody into a man's name. He wasn't baptizing into the name of a movement. It wasn't a rite of passage to join a political party. He was baptizing them, what Scripture says, a baptism of repentance, because they were already under a covenant. They were already part of the movement. They were the kingdom, in a sense. They were the subjects to this kingdom, a promised kingdom from God that guaranteed a coming king and a kingdom on this earth. They were already identified with it. What they needed was to ready themselves for its imminent arrival. They were being baptized in anticipation that it was coming. It was a baptism of repentance. Identify with the life and the purity of the king and the kingdom. And John's ministry was a matter of prophecy. He had been foretold in the prophet Isaiah that some would come to make the way straight for Yahweh as he came to establish his kingdom. And he ended and he said, there's one among you whom you do not know. And we talked about that. And even today, you know, we explicitly in the United States, we don't have an aristocracy. We don't have nobility, right? But people of note, you still know when they're coming. Their security guards come in the black suits and the black cars and the little coily thing hanging out of their ear. You see the little bulge under their jacket, or right here maybe under their jacket. You know, right? John is not proclaiming the coming owner of a 7-Eleven, he's proclaiming the King of Israel. And he says about this King of Israel, there's one among you whom you do not know, and that's the guy I'm preparing you for. They're looking for a guy with, I don't know, nice clothes at least, served by a guy wearing some pretty rough spun clothing from a pretty smelly, nasty animal. Did you hear about that? The Botox scandal at the recent camel show in the Middle East? You hear about that? Some people think a lot more highly of camels than I do. $30 million on the line for this camel beauty contest, and people were disqualified because they gave their camels Botox injections. Still, John was wearing cloth made from their hides, from their skin, from their hair, actually. This is a matter of record. It seems something that John probably was proclaiming repeatedly to new groups of people. There were people continually coming to him, and John would have proclaimed this repeatedly. There is one among you whom you do not know. You're being prepared for him. But in this instance, there's particularly something that followed after him saying that. And he says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The very next day after this event that John the Baptist, or John the writer of the Gospel, has in mind, and he's recording this, is the very next day after John last said, among you is one whom you do not know, Jesus comes to him. And it's at that point that John the Baptizer says, look, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right here, right now, if you want to see him, here he is. He's coming. He's right here. You may not have put this together. We've talked a lot about the importance of the Old Testament, I think, in the last few weeks. I wasn't joking when I said, you ought to read that thing, the Old Testament. You ought to be familiar with it. A lot of the material, especially in the Gospels, that is taught, especially in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not explained. It's assumed that the audience of these writings here would understand those books of the Old Testament. It would understand it. So it's important. We've talked how important it is that we read it, that we understand it, and I'm going to repeat word three times, and you'll hopefully take this to heart. Context, context, context. Because you can also go very easily off the rails by misunderstanding instructions for life and instructions for living in the Old Testament. We talked about that at length out of Romans. The vast majority of the Old Testament, the vast majority of the New Testament, is instructions for living one's life, not for receiving life. So context is very important. But here's the thing, were you to do that, were you to go through, as many admirable people can do, as we see the apostles being able to do, just go back without verses, without versification, in the versions that they would have read, there were little vowel pointings probably, but not all the time. And they can just go, oh yeah, you know that spot there, that spot there, that spot there. Their wheels would be turning as Jews when John says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They all knew the Old Testament. They knew it all. And they go, what do you mean by Lamb of God? Because it's not there. It's not there in the Old Testament, the phrase Lamb of God. Now, there are a lot of lambs, a whole lot of lambs in the Old Testament. Certainly not used as a direct synonym for the Messiah. He's described that way in Isaiah 53, which was not a popular passage, by the way. They didn't understand Isaiah 53 about the necessity of the Messiah to be a suffering servant. Describes him as a lamb led to slaughter. It's an illustration. This is a title. You find in the Old Testament a whole lot of lambs, a whole lot of sacrifices. They knew what lambs were for. See, if you were driving around in my neighborhood, you would see some people with little lambs. They were just born. Barbado black belly hair sheep, which was probably more like what they had. Not the big fluffy Irish-looking ones that you see on the sheepdog trials. See, I watch weird stuff. I don't watch football or basketball. I watch PBR. I watch sheepdog trials. Like on ESPN 4000, you know, like they're there on TV, but they're not the most popular things, whatever. Not those big fluffy sheep, but kind of hair sheep. And you would go, those are so cute. There is nothing, nothing more cute than a 3 or 4 week old lamb. See, but you're not very Jewish. I'm sure that the children had a hard time with lambs, but lambs served mostly one purpose as a sacrifice. Out of all the times that they're mentioned in the Old Testament, it's almost always as a sacrifice. Passover required one of those lambs, a perfect lamb without blemish, which is harder to produce than it sounds. Any of y'all who have bred any animals know that it is hard. Without blemish for every household at every Passover, commemorating that time in Egypt when the blood of that animal was painted on the posts and the lintels of the house so that death would not enter that house. It was a covering. It was a covering. It was remembering one event, by the way. One event. Now, I don't know about you, but you go around and you look at the... We have a little wind around here, don't we? Turned into a little sandblasting, right? That's not unique to El Paso. They say that about Lubbock, too. You can get exfoliated just by going out in the spring, right? Other places that call themselves West Texas, but we know that we're really West Texas out here, right? You know that something you paint on a doorpost isn't going to last that long, is it? No? You paint a doorpost in El Paso, it may survive a couple of those March seasons. You may be able to tell when last you did it, but it doesn't hang on tight. And this blood would have worn off. At best, that's the way I would describe the way a sacrifice of a lamb was capable of doing in regards to sin. What we would call an atonement. You know what atonement means? People get this confused. They use the word, it shouldn't be used for this. Atonement is a covering. It's like putting a blanket on something. It's just a cover. It's like when you might tell Isaac, go sweep the kitchen, and he finds a little nook and cranny in the kitchen to sweep it into rather than dumping it in the trash. It's covered, but what's going to happen? It's going to be spread all over the floor again shortly. Just like pulling a blanket over, you can cover it. It can be uncovered. It's still there. That's why the sacrificial system, you know, an optimist looks at it and goes, man, that was just a big party cycle, wasn't it? They got feasts all the time and they're celebrating all the time. They are. There's lots of commemorations. There's lots of memories to call to mind in that sacrificial system. That it was so cyclical, you had to keep doing it and doing it and doing it over and over and over again, covering and recovering and covering again. Limited effect. That's what atonement is, just covering. Some people estimate that in Jesus' day there were 25,000 lambs sacrificed at Passover just in Jerusalem. 25,000. On average, that there would be a family of 10. There were about 250,000 people. Every 10 people would basically require a lamb. We're not being precise, you know. But about 25,000. That's what we call a bloodbath, folks. I mean, we got a few people in here who have processed a few lamb-like things. I do two or three or four at a time. I'm exhausted. It's exhausting to do that. I won't go into the details about how much blood that entailed. But they knew what a lamb was for. Where you get excited, they had little cute twitchy tails and they jumped and they... There's a sacrifice there. They knew what a lamb was for. They knew what it was to do. They knew how many it took just to cover the sins of one small nation. So John, there's some cognitive dissonance here. John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not a covering, but a removal. You don't just cover it and uncover it, cover it and uncover. The word is iro, to pick up and take away. To remove. to make it absent so that it's not there anymore. And the Lamb of God, John condenses the gospel into this one proclamation. Isn't it beautiful? The Lamb of God, one. One Lamb, not 25,000 lambs. One Lamb of God removes, takes away the sins of the world. Not 25,000, not even two. One. The sins of the whole world. Now listen, if you were a devout Jew, devout enough to be out there being baptized by John the Baptizer out in public, your ears are going to perk up. That's not how this works. That's not how it's ever worked since the days of Moses, John. This is new. And John says in verse 30, he says, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" It says this Lamb of God holds a higher rank than I. That's another something that's odd. You know, John was of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest by birthright. That's not the way the Lord used him. He didn't go serve in the temple on a daily basis, or even, you know, they kind of rotated through the Levites and the priests through. He was a priest. And he saw the Lamb of God coming. And I imagine it was the first time that a priest ever saw a lamb and said, "This is greater than I." You ever think of that? The Lamb of God, he is greater than I. He preexisted me. Every other lamb that was sacrificed was only just a few weeks old, perhaps. Didn't exist before the priest that sacrificed him. And John was physically older than the two. His birth date was sooner. The other thing that struck me this last week was how ironic it was that this Lamb of God comes from the tribe of Judah. That the Messiah is called the Lion of Judah. And here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But of course, he did. He existed before any tribe. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He existed before any nation and any person. If he was greater than John on that basis, he was greater than everything else that ever came into being. He's superior to all. He says, "I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Those words didn't ever really click for me until this last study. John the Baptizer tells everybody, all of his baptized followers, all of the people that have come out at this day, is, "I did not recognize him." I mean, when he says, "There is one among you whom you do not know," he's not being disingenuous. He says, "Not even I know him. I didn't recognize him in this function. I didn't recognize him for who he is." Even so, he was ministering to him, not recognizing him. He was ministering to Israel to prepare their way for his coming. That was the point of all of this baptizing. They had just asked John, "Who are you? What are you doing? Under whose authority are you doing it?" And here on this very next day, all of those questions get answered. The full explanation of all of what John is doing walks up on him. It's interesting. John's the only one that doesn't actually record Jesus' baptism. The writer of this gospel doesn't record the actual baptism of Jesus. He records, it's almost like a sitcom. It's a flashback. He records John recalling the baptism of Jesus. as a testimony, because that's what all of the Gospel of John is a testimony as to who Jesus Christ is. He said, this is the one, this is the Lamb of God, this is the one upon whom I saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove. And more than that, I saw that Holy Spirit abide on him, remain with him. He says a second time, I did not recognize him. I wonder if he's almost excoriating himself. I did not recognize him. I didn't know him. I didn't understand the objective facts about who this man is. I did not acknowledge him. But God himself has spoken to John. He's guaranteed that there is a specific individual that is going to identify himself, or be identified, excuse me, in this event. The Holy Spirit will himself identify the Messiah, descend upon him. And from then on, those who are identified in Christ are identified by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will baptize by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it weird, though? A little, at least, that John, the baptizer, the cousin of Jesus, says twice, I didn't recognize him. Y'all might remember the story from Sunday school, if you had the privilege of going to Sunday school when you were little. You remember that before John was even born, before Jesus was born, John was in utero, one of the first humans to acknowledge who Jesus was. Right? We read that story in Luke. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, says, The blessed is the fruit of your womb, and the baby in her womb leaped for joy, and the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. Before he was even born, he recognized Jesus. How could he not recognize Jesus now? Have you thought about that? There's no mistake. He said it twice. We ought to take him at his word. I didn't recognize him. Didn't know him. When I was 6 months along in gestation, I recognized him, but I don't recognize him now, or I didn't. How could that happen? It's simple. It's not a big theological answer. How could that happen? Why would John need that particular sign? Well, the simple answer is, he forgot. I told you it wasn't big and theological. He forgot. How many times have we forgotten things we've known since we first believed in Jesus? The things that you learned in Sunday school. The most basic thing. Hard to tell, because why? Well, you've forgotten them. You don't know what you don't know. I don't know what I don't know. I don't know all the things that I've forgotten. We say that about people, right? He's forgotten more than so-and-so will ever know. I have been friends with people who I felt were like that, that they have forgotten more of Scripture than I ever have the opportunity to know. More about the ancient languages than I'll ever know. But I'll tell you, it's very, very common. So common to forget the very basic things about Jesus. The most simple things, the things that are very necessary for us to live our lives in the way that God would have us live them. And I'm not talking about rules and regulations. People get all caught up and all of the stuff, and treating that as if it's the most basic things of all the commandments and all the things you're supposed to do. No, the most basic things are, who is Jesus? Who the man, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus is? Those are the most basic things, and those are the things that we forget. Very simple things. And I said we there, guys, by the way. We forget. The most true of all true things. I had a stranger call the office. I think it was this last week or maybe the week before. I don't recall. It's probably the week before. Probably spent an hour. Denise, was it an hour? Hour and a half? Something like that on the phone, which I don't do. Guys, I'm an introvert. I don't do phone much. Y'all call me. Don't feel bad. But this was interesting. I don't normally talk for an hour and a half with strangers on the phone. Just not what I do. He called the office and over and over and over, he was distraught. He would tell me, "Pastor, I know that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I know that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I know that, but you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how bad I've been." And you know what? He had been awful. He had done awful things to people that he should have loved and cared for and protected and sacrificed for. We don't have to lie about that. We don't have to call it anything that it isn't. But over that hour and a half, I can't tell you how many times I had to repeat to him, "Brother," he didn't catch the import of me calling him brother at first, "Brother, you believe that Jesus died for the sin." Let's just limit it to the people that are walking on the face of the planet right now. What is it, 7 billion people? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of 7 billion people that are currently living on the face of the planet, and all the others that have ever lived and all the others that will ever live should he tarry. Maranatha, right? Lord, come quickly today, please. All of it. And you're having trouble believing that he died for your awfulness. Something doesn't connect there. Something doesn't connect. If you can believe that he died for all those sins of all those people, all the sin of the world, and not believe that he died for yours, and yours are forgiven, paid for, propitiated. You know what that word means? That's the counterpoint. When people want to talk to me about the extent of the atonement, I say, I don't want to talk about that. Because that's a covering. Remember, cover, uncover? Blood on the post wears off. You can think about it that way. Got to be renewed, got to be repainted, got to be done all over and over. The New Testament says that Jesus Christ propitiated. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. That's John a little later. 1 John 2:2. A little bit older. Talked a little bit different vocabulary then. Over and over and over. He was a believer who had done some awful things repeatedly and had forgotten the truest of the true things of who he is in Jesus. It can destroy your life. He's approaching the end of his life on this earth. And I can't imagine the blood pressure issues, the difficulties, of the stress that would be caused as you're nearing the end of your life, having forgotten the truest of the true things, the simplest thing about who Jesus is. Above all, he is gracious. He is merciful. He is loving. He is faithful. And all of the attributes that we can ascribe to him, he is utterly and completely faithful. That means that when he says something, he means it. When he says, "He who believes in me has eternal life," he's absolutely faithful to that promise. And it's not dependent on anybody else. Anybody else's opinion? It's not dependent on my opinion of myself, but it can sure ruin my life if I forget how faithful Jesus is to his own promises. John forgot something he knew before he was even born. Later on in his life, he struggled more than once with this. You may remember that when he was imprisoned by Herod for telling Herod the truth, By the way, that's the normal pattern of human history. It comes down the pike regularly. John was imprisoned by Herod for speaking the truth to him. He sent messengers to Jesus and said, Are you the one? It was very similar to when the Pharisees sent messengers to him and said, Who are you? Are you the one? He said, No, I'm not him. I confess and did not die, but not deny, but I confess that I am not he. And John sent messengers of his own to Jesus and said, Are you sure? He struggled with this more than once. Don't forget who Jesus is and what he's done. Of course, it would have been hard for John to continue in his ministry had his forgetfulness not been remediated, if he hadn't been reminded. So God provided him with a reminder, an identification. You see illustrations of this. I'm not sure what it looked like. It said, as a dove. That could mean it was in the form of a dove. That could mean that it descended as a dove would descend, right? I don't know exactly what it looked like, but it was unmistakable. Because John says, I saw it, and I saw that it remained with him. Something that had never happened before to any other king, any other anointed one, any other Messiah. Many had been filled with the Spirit. None had the Spirit abide with them. I saw that Spirit descend, and it remained with him. It didn't leave. It didn't go anywhere. And Jesus wasn't praying like David, take not your spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That wasn't necessary. The Spirit abided with him. And so that he could live his life saying, I myself have seen. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So that others could believe. So remember who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and we do remember